Our seventh study in the book of Hebrews brings us to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. We'll cover both of these chapters today. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, I'm going to summarize what we've been talking about in the previous chapters. And in many ways, this chapter is a summarization. So it's sort of a review. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each verse for that reason. But he continues, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." The "we" refers to Christians. We have a high priest, Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, which is what a good high priest is supposed to do. The high priest is a go-between, between sinners and God. And that's what Jesus is for the Christians. For Christians, he's a go-between. Verse 2, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." And that means it's the ministry in heaven. I should say the tabernacle in heaven. Jesus is in the true tabernacle. Unlike the Levitical priest in Old Testament days who were in the earthly tabernacle, Moses and company built that tabernacle on earth for the worship of God. And they followed the blueprint that God gave them. But Jesus is in the tabernacle of heaven. Verse 3. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man," speaking of Jesus, "have somewhat also to offer." In the Old Testament, the high priest had to bring offerings to God on behalf of the people. That was his job. If the priest didn't offer sacrifices, then he was not fulfilling his mission. Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And so, in order to be a legitimate priest, Jesus had to offer something as well. Verse 4. "For if he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "were on earth, he should not be a priest." He couldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, talking about the Old Testament law. Jesus could not have been a priest in the earthly tabernacle. And that's because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And even God won't break his own law. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So if Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be a priest, then it has to be a new priesthood with a different offering, and it was, and it is. Excuse me, verse 4 and 5, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see," said he, "that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount." Remember, the holy tabernacle on earth, the Levitical priest who served there, and the offerings that they presented to God were all pictures of what is literally going on in heaven today. They were pictures. And as we will see in heaven today, Jesus, our eternal high priest, has presented the offering of himself to the Father in the holy tabernacle of heaven. Do you get that the Old Testament system was a picture of what's going on today in heaven? I hope so. Verse 6, "But now, since the cross, has he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus has a more excellent ministry than the Old Testament priests. He is the mediator of a much better covenant, the details of which we will see in a few minutes. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Yeah, if the first covenant, the tabernacle operation with its Levitical priest, had done the job, God never would have replaced it. And remember, the reason the writer is saying these things is because the recipients of this letter were Jewish Christians who were going back, I should say Hebrew Christians, who were going back to the old covenant. They were abandoning Christ. They were turning away from Jesus and the new covenant to return to the old flawed one. 8. For finding fault with them, he said, God said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The old covenant with the animal sacrifices was a stopgap measure. That's all it was. It put off judgment for sins committed, but it couldn't remove those sins. And actually, there really wasn't anything wrong with the covenant itself because it did what it was designed to do. The problem was with the people. Like the Bible says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, not with it. The problem was with them, the people, not with it. Not the Old Testament law and priesthood. The people kept breaking God's commandments. They kept breaking God's covenant. That was the problem. The law was not making anyone perfect because the people couldn't keep the law. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. God did not accept the people because they couldn't and they wouldn't keep the commandments. Something had to be changed, or everyone would eventually go to hell. 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Those who enter into covenant with God through Jesus Christ by receiving him as Lord and Savior no longer have the law of God written on stone tablets, but instead it is written on their hearts. That's what God just said here. Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gives them a built-in knowledge of right and wrong, and also gives them a desire to do what is right and to please Jesus. If a person doesn't have a desire to please Jesus, doesn't have a love for Jesus, then the law of God is not written on their hearts, and I don't see any evidence. There's no biblical evidence that they are saved. 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Being a Christian means that you know the Lord. Everyone knows about God. Many people know about Jesus. But being a Christian means that you know him. We've talked about this in the past, but he brings it up here. If you are a Christian, then Christ is important to you. That's what it means to know him. He's important to you. Just as a best friend is important, or your favorite relative is important to you. That's the category that Jesus is in. Only he should be on the top of that list. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, while I remember no more Every one of us has committed sin and still sins. The Bible says that we are unrighteous. But if we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is merciful to our unrighteousness. In other words, because we know Jesus, God doesn't punish us, even though that's what we deserve. And by the way, the last part of verse 12 also says that God does not remember our sins anymore. When you come to Christ, all your sins are forgiven. All your sins are removed. And God chooses of his own free will to forget about them forever. So if you have confessed a sin as a Christian, then don't bother bringing it up to God again. Because in essence, he's going to say, "What sin? I don't know what you're talking about. I have no record of you ever doing that. Why don't you just get on with life?" The devil wants us to wallow in past sins, even ones that we have confessed. God doesn't. He wants us to move on. 13, in that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant, with the commandments written on stone, with the sacrifices for those who broke the commandments, and with the Levitical priest who offered those sacrifices for the people, became irrelevant, became completely outdated the second that Jesus died on the cross. Chapter 9. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The Levitical priests were kept very busy doing their work in the prescribed manner. 2. For there was a tabernacle made, wherein was the candlestick, the first room, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, the Old Testament tabernacle actually had three parts. It had the outer court, which was surrounded by a large fence. And then it had a building with two rooms. And the first room was called the holy place. The second room was called the holiest of all. And those two rooms were separated by a huge, heavy veil that God ordained would be there. And he gave the blueprint for that too. Verses 2 and 3. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. The holiest of all was called that because that is where God's visible presence existed on earth in the form of a cloud. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant was the only permanent piece of furniture in that most inner room, the holiest of all. The Ark was a gold-plated box, not that big, a few feet. It was an oblong box, rectangular, and it was gold-plated, but it had a solid gold lid. And that solid gold lid represented God's throne on earth. 5. And over it, over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims of glory. Cherubims are a form of angel, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So when God gave the blueprint for this tabernacle and all of its furnishings, he instructed goldsmiths to build two gold angels facing each other on the gold lid. So there were two angels on both sides of that lid, which was the throne of God. And I think it's interesting when you get to the book of Revelation and you see a glimpse of heaven, that there are angels surrounding God's throne there. So that earthly tabernacle really was a scaled-down picture of the one in heaven. 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The regular Levitical priests would go into the first room of the tabernacle every day to minister before the Lord. 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The inner room, the holiest of all, was only entered by the high priest, and he only did it once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he never entered that room unless he had sacrificial blood with him. Once a year, the high priest would go into the presence of God to present the blood of an animal, which would cover his sins and the sins of the people that had been committed the previous year. That's what took place on the Day of Atonement every year. 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. None of the animal sacrifices brought into the holiest of all by the high priest ever caused God to say, "Well, that did the job. Remove the veil that separates me from the rest of the world, because the way is now wide open for everyone to come into my presence." At that animal sacrifice did the job. Never happened. The animal sacrifices were not valuable enough to make that happen because they could not pay for sins. They put off the wrath of God, but they didn't eliminate the wrath of God. 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, and it refers to the tabernacle being a representation of the heavenly realities, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him who did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The animal sacrifices never made anyone perfect in the eyes of God. And if you know anything about God, then you know that his standard for entrance into heaven is sinless perfection. The Old Testament offerings just did not make the people perfect. 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. All the things done in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus, and his death on the cross, which is here referred to as the time of Reformation, that's what it pointed to. And the death of Christ on the cross changed everything. 11. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus is our high priest, serving in the perfect tabernacle, which is in heaven. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Jesus didn't bring animal blood into the holy sanctuary of heaven. He brought his own blood, which was shed on the cross. 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The history of man consists of people offering God dead works, consists of people attempting by their own efforts to get right with God. That is the history of man. But the death of Jesus Christ paid for sins and makes it possible for Christians who are completely forgiven to serve God, not by doing dead works, but out of appreciation. Anyone who thinks that Christianity is a self-effort religion whereby a person must climb a ladder to heaven by doing good works doesn't understand the Bible. Jesus did the work for us, which is why the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we are free to serve God out of appreciation for having given us eternal life through Jesus. 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus paid the bill that the Old Testament people of God owed because of their sins. The Old Testament animal sacrifices which God's people brought delayed God's punishment until Jesus took the full wrath of God for those sins and satisfied God's justice. 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Now, a testament, think of a testament as being a will. Last will and testament. So when God mentions testament here, think of a will. A will, as God says here, is not activated until the one who wrote it dies. When the testator dies, then the people in the will receive their inheritance. Okay. 18. Whereupon neither the first testament, the old covenant, was dedicated without blood. When that old covenant began, there were animal sacrifices that kicked it into gear. Death activated the Old Testament system. In other words, the old law. Think of the animal sacrifices that were initially offered as being the testator. When the initial animals were offered, the old covenant kicked into gear, whereby the animal sacrifices which followed and the work of the Levitical priest put off the wrath of God. 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined upon you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So the old tabernacle service with its priests and sacrifices became official when Moses sprinkled sacrificial blood over the Word of God, which contained the rules, and over the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And there is a huge principle that we should never forget. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness. Some people wonder why God doesn't just forgive everyone. Some people wonder why his son had to die on the cross to pay for sins. He had to die because without the shedding of holy, sinless human blood, the sins of human beings could not be paid for. God couldn't just overlook sin because he is a God of justice. Someone had to die. Someone sinless, someone holy, someone perfect had to die. And the only one who could ever fit that bill was Jesus, the eternal Son of God made man. 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Old Testament system was activated and made effective by the blood of animals. The new covenant, which perfects sinners who come to Christ, was activated and made effective by the blood of Jesus. 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is in the presence of God the Father for us. If you think that his work of redemption was finished on the cross, you are wrong. It is true that his death, once for all, paid completely for all of our sins. But our Lord's work continues in heaven right now as he stands up for you and I who belong to him. 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The high priest of the Old Testament had to go into the holiest of all every year on the Day of Atonement and push back the wrath of God for another year. 26. For then must he, the Lord Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We can tell that the sacrifice of Jesus was infinitely better than all the animal sacrifices combined, because Jesus only had to die once. Jesus only offered himself once for the sins of man, and it did the job. 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's another principle that we would do well to hang on to. There are no second chances. Reincarnation is a lie. What you do in this life determines whether you go to heaven or hell. You reject Jesus Christ, you go to hell, and you're never getting out. If you repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you have complete forgiveness and nothing but good to look forward to forever. But there are no second chances. 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's another name for Christian. For one who is really saved. Did you catch it? They are those who look for Christ. Saved people can't get enough of Jesus. They look forward to prayer. They look forward to praise. They look forward to the Word of God because they look for Jesus and they want to experience his presence. That's why they go to a church that teaches the Word of God. They want more of Jesus.